Let's open our Bibles to Acts 3. Acts 3, verses 1 through 26. This is, I know I say this a lot, it's really one of my favorite texts. I say that a lot, but this certainly is the case, one of my very, very favorite stories of the whole Bible, in Acts chapter 3. And one of the reasons that it's one of my favorite stories is that this is the passage of my favorite sermon that I've ever heard by Martin Lloyd-Jones, a sermon titled The Healing of the Man at the Gate Beautiful. It's a very powerful sermon, and a sermon that really I've probably listened to at least 15 times. And even before I start my sermon today, I have to cite Lloyd-Jones as a massive influence on the way that I'm going to preach this text. Of course, having heard a sermon that many times, it's impossible to preach this text without having Lloyd-Jones filtering through my mind and my voice a little bit. And I want to let you know, I went through a phase in my last church where I was in the car a lot. It's a country church, and so to go and visit someone pretty much always meant a 15 or 20 minute ride. And whenever I was in the car, I had a Martin Lloyd-Jones sermon on my radio. And I would encourage you to maybe get into that practice, especially if you do spend a lot of time commuting, if you spend a lot of time around your house, just listening to things, turning on the Bluetooth speakers to turn on a sermon occasionally. And you can find, I think, more than 1,000 Martin Lloyd-Jones sermons at mljtrust.org. And if you didn't jot that down, you can talk to me after the service. I believe his preaching is the best representation of Reformed preaching I have ever heard. And so that's one of the reasons I was so excited and stirred by his ministry and his preaching. I would say, with Lloyd-Jones, the combination of delighting in the Lord and also having a seriousness about the Bible and an unashamed proclamation of the gospel was just woven together so well. And we're going to hear a clip of Lloyd-Jones' sermon at the end of my message today. I want you to hear his voice and hear his passion, his logic, his zeal for the glory of God. And we'll hear it in the passage, in the text, or the audio clip that I selected. But first we're, of course, have to hear the Word of God itself. And let's look at Acts chapter 3 of the story of this healing of a lame beggar in the presence of Peter and John. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm sure when reading a thrilling story like this, we want to jump right into the application for today. We want to get to the encouragement. There is transformation in the story. There's an impactful, powerful sermon in the story, and it might be easy to jump straight into that encouragement, but first I want to ask, what is the man's problem? The man who began the story destitute, poor, begging for alms. You might say, well, it's obvious what his problem was. That's an easy question. But I'm going to contend to you today that much of the confusion about the mission of the church today is a confusion about the man's problem. About what is the man's problem at the beginning of the story. Even the man himself is wrong about what he really needs. And I would even say there's a wide chasm between what he thinks he needs and what he really needs. He believes he needs a little meal, just a few coins. He needs some money. He needs some daily assistance. If you still have your Bibles open, you look at verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive some money, some alms. That's what he thinks he needs. And then a little bit later in verse 5, and the lame man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them, some money from them. That's what he thinks he needs. And there are many reasons, including some very good reasons, why that's what he's hoping for. Somebody who lives as a beggar becomes content with small gifts day to day. Verse 2 said the man was lame from birth and was carried daily into the temple to beg for alms. And so after all these years of eking out an existence, somebody probably doesn't expect something so spectacular to happen to him that day as an immediate transformation and healing, and so his expectations have lowered to the point of just hoping for a few coins. What is his real problem? His problem is the paralysis that belies all of the other issues. We can put it another way. If his legs are cured, the other problems go away de facto, don't they? We could think of someone who is enduring pain because of cancer, an experience I know some of the beloved members of our church have had. So the doctor in these situations could prescribe some pain medication for somebody who is enduring that misery. But how much better would it be if the doctor can say, "I know the cure for the cancer that gets to the root cause of the pain"? The man needs the solution for the root of his troubles. He needs a solution for his paralysis, then the begging for alms would be unnecessary. So in addition to interpreting these miracle stories as literally and historically true, which they absolutely are, we believe this very thing happened, just as it's described in the book of Acts, I think we can also read a miracle story as being like a parable also. So again, not to diminish the historic nature, the literal nature of the text, but we can also find profound insights in stories like this one, or the crossing of the Red Sea, or the Battle of Jericho. We can find spiritual parables in those stories as well. And so with that approach to this story, we might ask, what is the world's problem? What is the problem for the person who is struggling, who is eking out an existence? People might think that their problem is the same as the man's problem. A superficial concern. We think we just need better laws. We just need better schools. We just need better therapists, or funnier TV shows, or a more reliable car, and then we'll be happy. We think we just need, if it was just $100 more this month, then I would be happy. Or a little bit more natural light in the living room would really make my spirit soar, you know. That's really what we need. Or an inspirational book. If I could just find that book, and it'll be a gripping narrative, or an inspirational how-to and how to plan my day or get motivated for my job, that's really just that alm that I need, that I'm kind of begging for, hoping for. If people liked my social media posts more, I would be a lot happier. If more people came to my church, if more people encouraged me, then I would be really content. We spend time wishing people would work harder, would respect the flag, would eat healthier, would dress up for church. And in the same way that alms are all a practical benefit with some good element to them, none of them gets to the core issue, the core matter of misery caused by sin. The world's problem is spiritual paralysis, spiritual deadness, spiritual inability, even what our Reformed doctrines call total depravity. I'll remind you again of Canons of Dort, Part 3, Article 3, that I read during a morning service several weeks ago. Here is the issue, the paralysis described by our great theological forefathers. Therefore, all people are conceived in sin and born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform. So, this is, very eloquently stated, the doctrine of total depravity, and that is the problem that we seek to address with the gospel. That is the ministry of the church, is to look to the soul, the disaster that is sin, and to provide the solution through the gospel. A few weeks ago, I read this passage from the Canons of Dort to you during a morning service, and I reminded you to see those words, and I think the correct response to that doctrine is to say, that's me. Not to just think, oh, that's this person I know whose life is really messed up or down in the gutter in some way, but that's me. Without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, I am lost. In every sense, or in that sense, every person is in the exact position of the paralytic in the story, incapable of solving his own problem. And like him, we can think wrongly about the solution for our problem. If we get the problem wrong, we're going to be looking for the wrong solution our whole lives. So what is the mission of the church? What do we have to give the world? First, Peter and John tell the man what they are not going to give him. I have no silver or gold. It wouldn't necessarily be wrong to give alms, but that isn't the primary task of the church. British historian Tom Holland once voiced his frustration with the English church when it comes to mission and ministry. And it's a fascinating a little clip that I saw of this historian, Tom Holland. There's an actor named Tom Holland who plays Spider-Man. That's not the guy. There's a British historian named Tom Holland who is a very eloquent author of a very interesting book called Dominion about the impact Christianity has had on culture. And as he was researching for this book and the impact that Christianity has had, he's reading the Bible as at this point in his life, an atheist, he was comparing the great promises of Scripture and the transformative power of God with the message of the English church. So he's reading the Bible and he's cataloging all of these great miracle stories, great teaching, amazing world-changing activity, and then he's contrasting that with what the English church seems to be becoming more and more about. And the more he learned about Christianity, the more perplexed he was by the shallow, temporary, worldly approach of many ministry leaders in England. And so he said this in an interview: "If you're a Christian, you think that the entire fabric of the cosmos was ruptured by this strange singularity where someone who is a God and a man set everything on its head. To say it's supernatural is to downplay it." Again, this coming from a man who at the time was an atheist. He's certainly come closer to following the Lord since then. "To say it's supernatural is to downplay it." He continues, "I don't want to hear what bishops think about Brexit. I'm not particularly interested by that." Brexit being this political matter that has been just about all that is talked about in media in England over the last 5 or 6 years. "I don't want to hear what bishops think about Brexit. I don't want those alms. I don't want that little coin that they think is going to help me through the day, the political opinion of the bishop of wherever in England." So, looking at a quote like that, and thinking about our world, I don't fault worldly people for wanting alms because it makes sense to them in their worldview. I would understand to some extent why people would be seeking just for that daily little bit. But what I do find immense fault with in scenarios like this is with the church giving people those alms instead of talking about Jesus. There is immense fault with the church in America and throughout the world of giving people alms instead of pointing them to the work of Christ. In many cases, the church has reversed this story in Acts chapter 3, where spiritually paralyzed people know they need healing, they need God, and the minister comes to them and says, "No, no, what you really need is my political opinion. What you really need are these alms, this little tidbit of advice for getting through the day." The story is so often reversed today in the church. This man is asking for alms. He's given salvation. He's given healing. Today we find people who are often seeking that healing, and what they come to find in the church are coins that won't really change them. So, taking our cues from Peter and John, what then do we give? What do they give? Well, they give what they have, is what the text says. "What I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They have faith. Did you hear the centrality of faith in Peter's sermon that he gave to those who had gathered around? They have faith in Jesus. They even have Jesus himself, his power at work in their hearts and their minds. And with that power, they call the man to rise up and walk. And then Peter continues with the crowd that is drawn in by this commotion. And he says to the people in verses 19 through 21, this is, again, the central message. "Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Peter already takes this as a spiritual parable, even though it's just happened in their presence. He wants to talk about the spiritual implications or the kingdom parable that this represents. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that you might have a spiritual healing, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And then in verse 26, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So, this is the agenda of the church. We cannot underestimate the importance of the book of Acts in setting the agenda for the church today. In today's broader culture, it has become trendy for some ministers, some church members, some congregations to believe that they can find their niche and just focus on some peripheral aspect of Christianity and leave the gospel proclamation, leave the Jesus talk to other people. But then this text, I would say the entire book of Acts, and even the whole Bible, correct that mistake by turning us constantly to the basics. As I preached this morning, we proclaim Jesus Christ. Who is he? What has he done? That's what we're about. Furthermore, we would say, who are we? And we would find from Peter's sermon, people are sinners. As Peter said in verse 26, who are called to turn from wickedness, to repent, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and a time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That is the nature of the spiritual healing of the Christian. So we turn from sin towards Jesus Christ and find life in his name. When we repent, our sins are blotted out. Is that good news? And we are refreshed in the presence of God. This is the message of the church. This is the ministry model of the church. It's the vision statement and the mission of every Christian church, to proclaim Christ. Now, as I said earlier, I want you to hear the voice of the great minister Martin Lloyd-Jones proclaiming these truths as he did so faithfully during a time of revival in London at Westminster Chapel. And we'll listen to just a part of the sermon. It's a 50-minute sermon, so I'll spare you from the whole thing. But I would encourage you to check it out. Like I said, it's my favorite sermon I've ever heard. Very powerful. And we'll listen to a portion of Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching on the healing of the man at the Gate Beautiful.
He said to this man, he said, listen, I'm here to put you into touch with him, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's no longer in this world. He has been. We accompanied with him for 3 years and heard his preaching, and we saw his miracles. We saw him nailed to a tree. We saw him dying. We saw him buried. We saw an empty grave. We saw him risen. We saw him literally ascending into heaven. But he's still acting. He has sent his Holy Spirit. He's put his Holy Spirit into us. He's filled us with his Spirit. And in this power that he gives, I can give to thee. Listen. And thank God that is our message this evening. It is to say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is to say this, that the Christ of God, Jesus of Nazareth, is alive. He's there in the heavens, seated at the right hand of God, saying to men and women in this world tonight, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Listen, whatever your needs are, I am able, I am willing, doubt no more. Listen. He can give all that we need and infinitely more. He came into this world to deal with our radical problem, the paralysis of men's soul. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to rise again to give us life and to reconcile us to God. Here is the message, but it's all in him. You see, this isn't a theory. This isn't a philosophy. This isn't a bit of psychology. No, no. This is history. This is facts. It's this blessed person. I can't save you, but he can. He's filled with pity, joined with power. And he's looking down upon this congregation tonight, and he knows all about your paralysis. That's why he came into this world. And he's using me to tell you that he can do this for you.
God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray.